Good morning, everybody. Let's pray, please. Father, we pray for those who aren't feeling well this morning, Lord, that are here. We ask that you would just raise them up, help them, lay your healing hand upon them, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth thee. Father, we just pray that you would be here, present as you are, recognizing your presence here, where two or three are gathered together in your name. You're here in our midst. We welcome you, Lord Jesus. Cast away and cast down all imaginations as we take in the Word of God so that we might clearly see into the unseen realm of truth and reality that you've privileged us to be a part of. Those with spiritual lives, real, true spiritual lives, even the life of Jesus himself. Father, thank you that you called those who are not your people, and those who are not beloved, you called beloved. Bless the word of God once again as it goes forth in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. bless them. That's all I can say. Romans, verse by verse. Our scripture's up on the screens. Surround sound, surround view. Romans, verse by verse, is our series. I've entitled the message this morning, Are You a Jew? Part 2, or Jacob I Loved, and Esau I Hated, August 11th, 2024. Just to catch us up, to bring us up to speed, Romans 9:6. We'll just read up to 12, and we'll start taking 12 apart. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, that is, with regard to Israel and her negativity toward the plan, purpose, and will of God. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. It's not a matter of natural descendancy, but spiritual descendancy. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's physical descendants, but through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Supernatural conception. The miracle of Isaac's birth when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was in her 90s. Verse 8. That is, not the children of the flesh, who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise given to Abraham at this time, a year from now, actually it was, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 10, not only this, but there was also Rebekah. That was Isaac's wife, Rebekah. Also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It almost sounds like God is arbitrary and capricious, but he is not either in any way, shape, or form, as I'll show you very clearly this morning. Romans 9:12. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Literally, it says, the greater shall serve the lesser, meaning the older shall serve the younger. This pattern is carried forward from the earliest of times, demonstrating God's sovereign choice as it coincides with man's free volition, man's free will. It doesn't do anything to man unless man agrees to have it done. Whereas Jesus was completely submitted. And as I said before, twice, if you didn't catch it, Vicky caught it. That place where man's free will and God's sovereign choice or God's sovereign choice meet, man's free will, man's volition, God's sovereign choice meet, is a cross. Right at that crossroads where Jesus hung on the cross. I delight to do your will, O God. Sacrifice and offering you have not required, but a body you've prepared for me. I delight to do your will, O God. That's Jesus in Hebrews 10:6, quoting the Psalms of David. So, the older shall serve the younger. Pattern is carried forward. Isaac and Ishmael, remember them? Isaac, the son of promise, Ishmael, the older. But Isaac's blessed, the older is not. Isaac becomes the father of the Jewish nation and a descendant in the line to Christ. Ishmael becomes an Arab. sponsors terrorism throughout the ages down to this present day. Then you have Jacob and Esau, which we're going to talk about. God said, I love Jacob. Esau, I'm not wild about. Then you have, even among women, Rachel and Leah. Remember Jacob's two wives, Rachel and Leah? The younger was preferred over the older. Leah was the oldest. And then you have Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was the youngest among them until Benjamin was born. And he was preferred, greatly preferred, blessed beyond measure, over and above his 11 brothers. Then you have Ephraim and Manasseh, the two Egyptian-born sons of Joseph in Egypt. And Ephraim was blessed as Jacob crossed his hands and gave the blessing of the firstborn to the younger of the two, which was Ephraim, and blessed Manasseh also, and would carry on the name through them into all the world, into and throughout the European nation, over to the New World, where all of that will be someday seen, and God will be glorified in what he's done in humanity by making more people than you could ever imagine, more than you could count, sons of Abraham through the Egyptian-born son of Joseph. But anyway, you've heard this story before. I'm not going to go into it today. Some of you don't like it, but it is so wonderful, I can't get over it. And some of you are the same, I'm sure. So, all of them, the younger blessed above or over the older, are blessed by God through faith in Christ, who is the firstborn son, for no other reason, by no other means. That's what you have to get in all of this. The younger blessed by faith in place of the older disqualified by unbelief. Verse 13. Let me put on my rubber finger here so I don't have any trouble turning pages. And I can also scratch my itch. Verse 13. Just as it stands permanently written. Gegrapti. I love Gegrapti. Jacob I loved. But that Esau, I hated. Starts out with capitals, just as, then it says, it stands, gegrapti, permanently written. It stands written, gegrapti, it stands finished, tetelestai, it stands written, that it stands finished. From before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, would come into time to be our Redeemer, our Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Get to know him. That's what this message is about today and every message that I teach, every message that I preach. Get to know him. What's Greg's famous saying? Five words that I may know him. And guys, you who preach, guys and girls who preach and teach, make sure that your objective every single time to proclaim the person of Christ so that your audience has every opportunity to know him, to get to know him. Because it's never, ever about knowing something. It's about knowing someone. That someone is Christ. Anyway, so it stands written. Gegrapti. It says that Jacob, I, hey gapisa, from agape, which means I loved. Then he says, duh, but. And he says, Esau, messio, which means I hated. So where is that? Where does it stand written that he loved Jacob and hated Esau? Why? Malachi 1:2. That's how Malachi starts out. The Lord says through Malachi the prophet, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? He was. In other words, they were twins. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Of course he was. They were twins, fraternal. I said identical last week. Judy corrected me. They're not identical. And I should have known that. Fraternal twins. One was smooth and hairless, and one was hairy, red and hairy. Man's man. One was a mama's boy, one was a man's man. One was a hunter. But anyway, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. This is the best example that there is of grace and faith, salvation. Here, twins were born into one Jewish family. Two children made from one egg, fraternal twins, monozygotic, it's called. Twins developed from the same fertilized egg that splits into two. These twins are the same sex, share the same genes. Jacob, the younger by minutes, the favorite of his mother, Rebekah, and Esau, the older by minutes, the favorite of his father, Isaac. Though Jacob would be a scheming mama's boy, he believed in the Lord Jesus and would perpetuate faith. Whereas his twin brother Esau, a hairy and handsome hunter, a man's man, did not believe in Christ and would perpetuate unbelief. And though he was born first, he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew and forfeited his blessing. You know the story. If you don't, look it up. Genesis. Jacob would perpetuate the believing line and be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, whereas Esau would be considered an Arab whose sons joined the families of Ishmael in Edom. Esau means red, and so does Edom. So it was a perfect place for him. Inhabitants of the wilderness from the Red Sea, means red, Edom means red, from the Red Sea to the Dead Sea. Even in the womb there was conflict. He said, two nations are within your womb, he told Rebecca, as she had terrible pregnancy. The children were always moving and rustling terribly. She had pain in bearing them, carrying them, and bearing them. Even in the womb, there was conflict, as it would always be, between them, until it will be finally settled at the coming of the one who is called Israel, the Prince of Peace, who will rule the world in righteousness. Genesis 28:8 says, so Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, and Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives he had, Mahatha, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, their sister Nebaioth. So he married outside of Israel into Ishmael's family. It was melded and amalgamated with Ishmael. Not the physical descendants, not by race. Salvation is not by race. It's by grace and through faith. The point is this. Those who God considers his chosen people are only those who believe in Jesus Christ. Never has there been even one that doesn't. Remember Romans 2:28? For he is not a Jew. Can't say it any plainer. He is not a Jew who is one physically or outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not according to the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. That's a true Jew. Are you a Jew? What shall we say then, verse 14? There's no injustice with God, is there? Then he says our famous phrase, meganoito. So it starts out with T, which tis, which is what? Then shall we say? Turned off my button. What then shall we say? I get excited and my hands just do what they want to do. What then shall we say to these things? He says, no unrighteousness or wrongdoing with God. Never may it be. Never may it be. Literally, may it never be or become so. Never may it be thought or said. Even thought, let alone said. What shall we say? Certainly not this. What? That God is arbitrary or capricious in his choosing one over another, that he's a respecter of persons, which he is not. The person of his son, indeed he is. Insinuating that he is in any way unfair, unjust, or unrighteous. That is the allegation that Lucifer made and uses to blind the minds of unbelieving people. Now, verse 15. You got that? That's what he says. He says, God's unfair. God's arbitrary and capricious. Why did he make us the way we are? We'll find out that you don't say that a clay pot doesn't say to the potter, why did you make me this way? And he, like anything else, has a use in the plan, the sovereign plan of God. But should one who is a vessel of common use, or one that is dishonorable, suddenly believe and become honorable, then that object of wrath is made into an object of mercy. You'll see how this works. Bear with me. Hang in there. Ask the Lord for further or greater concentration than you've had thus far in the message. So, Lucifer makes this allegation that God's not fair. He made it in the garden. He made it to the one-third of heaven's host that followed him in his rebellion. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, listen to this. I always loved this. It impressed me all right away many years ago when I read it. He says, I will have mercy. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have no mercy. That's not what he says. He says, and I will have compassion. Mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. Not wrath and mercy or compassion, but mercy and compassion. He says, for to Moses, he says, I will show mercy to whomever, as many as I should. And I will have compassion to whomever, as many as I have compassion. Not wrath and judgment, but mercy and compassion. How about that? What do you think of that? I think it's wonderful. Those who refuse God's mercy and compassion will have to face judgment, which God does not desire for them or choose for them. They make their own choices, like Jacob and Esau did. Verse 16, he says, so then, it does not depend on man who wills, or the man who runs, but on God who has or shows mercy. Therefore, then, not of the willing, wishing, or desiring. You can't get there by wishful thinking. Supposing God will accept you based on race or relative righteousness, yours compared to someone else's, comparative relative righteousness, nor of the running. You can't get there by running fast and hard, giving it your all, like in the Olympics. Can't get there. But rather, He says, or on the contrary, Allah, strong adversative conjunction, but rather on the contrary, of God, it's by God, showing mercy. Acceptance with God is a matter of mercy. This is the mercy of God who made a way without violating justice and righteousness to justify the ungodly, who only or merely believe in Jesus. It's a matter of grace. No one has ever been saved by race or works, but only by grace and mercy. By grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been, are being, and shall be in the end saved forever through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift, free gift of God, charisma, the free gift of God, not as a result of works. In case you forgot, and you're trying to work your way there, stop it. So that no one may be able to boast about anything that they've ever done. Or by mercy in Titus 3, 4, 5. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of works, which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing, something He does, something He did. The washing of regeneration made you a brand new creature and renewed, crucified, buried, raised, a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All that is old has passed away, all that is new has come to stay. By the washing of regeneration, polygenesia, and renewing, a renewal, a complete renewal, by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself, the Spirit of God. Mercy, I want to remind you of this so you know, because guess what? Knowing the difference between mercy and grace makes a big difference in your life. Here we go. Mercy is you're not getting the negative consequences of your wrongdoing that you deserve. That's what mercy is. Not getting the negative consequences of your wrongdoing which you deserve. Whereas grace is getting goodness, kindness, favor, and blessing from God, which can't be earned or deserved. Get it? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the bad things we deserve. Grace is getting the good things we don't deserve. Knowing this makes a huge difference in our lives. It makes a big difference for time and for eternity to know and to differentiate between the two. Now verse 17, you got that? Lots of things for you to grab onto and hold close and make your own today. For the scripture says to Pharaoh of all people, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. For, gar, explanatory conjunction, for you see, the scripture says to the Pharaoh, most powerful man on earth at that time, political figure, king, that unto this very thing I raised you up in order to demonstrate in you the power of mine, my power. The destruction of Egypt's army in the Red Sea was the great sign of power in ancient times. It's said over and over again, cited over and over again in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It was the great sign of power in ancient times, which stood until it was dwarfed or supplanted by a greater sign, one that brings all men everywhere to account. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to Acts 17:30. Therefore, God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, is now declaring to men that all people everywhere must repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men, by raising Christ from the dead. Therefore, according to Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, We're going to talk about the Lord Jesus. Jesus is indeed Yahweh. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the great sign and the great issue of eternal salvation. It's Romans 10, 9 and 10. So, he goes on to say, and through raising Pharaoh up as a sign, he says, and thus publish abroad. He's going to publish abroad, he says, my name in all the earth. Psalm 8, 1 and 8, 9. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So what is his name? What's the name of the Lord? His name is I Am. That's his name. YHWH. No vowel points in the Hebrew. So nobody knows how to pronounce it, really. Know how to pronounce it. But we say Yahweh, and anglicized it becomes Jehovah because letters become other letters in the English language. I Am is his name. We first meet him as a burning bush. The wood symbolizes his humanity, and the fire, his deity. It's the most remarkable picture. A bush burning, but not consumed. Humanity aflame with deity on display. Moses was told to remove his shoes from his feet for the ground he was standing on. As he stood in the presence of holy God, Yahweh, I Am, was holy ground. It's polite and proper procedure to remove your shoes when you enter someone's house. Likewise, no dirty shoes are permitted in the Holy of Holies, the very presence of the Lord. Here's something you should always do when you come to church and before you hear the Word of God. Confess your sins, which is equivalent to having your feet washed. This requires removing your shoes, those items that you wear that contact the earth and pick up defilement. This we see when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, telling them they could have no fellowship, learn no further, unless their feet were clean. So implement that right away. That's ready for your application. So after this, he would tell Moses his name. Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I Am has sent me to you. Tell Pharaoh and Israel, I Am has sent you. There's one name above every other name, one name greater than all others, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved, in Acts 4:12. The one who, when he came to save us, said over and over, that is my name. My name is I Am. The same one who appeared to Moses, the mystery man, manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, viewed by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. He said in John, in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. John 6:35, 6:48, and 6:51. He said, I am the light of the world. I am. Ego I means the same as Yahweh in the Old Testament. He's the Lord. John 8:12 and 9:5. He said, I am the door of the sheepfold. In John 10:7 and 9. He said, I am the good shepherd. In John 10:11 and 14. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25 at the tomb of Lazarus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. He said, I am the true vine in John 15:1. In Matthew 22:32, Mark 12:26, he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of the living. In Mark 14:61 and 62, again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. Luke 22:67, the 70 said, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask a question, will you not answer? But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. John 8:24, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That I am, you will die in your sins. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, he said, you were not even 50 years old, and you claimed to have seen Abraham? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That gives me the chill, that one. Always. Having been raised from the dead, never to die again, Jesus speaks to John early Sunday morning at Patmos, on Patmos, the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation 1:8, he says, I am the A and the Z, the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. You know? Revelation 21:6. Then he said to me, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without charge. Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Finally, on this point, I am is Jesus, of course. So why all of this? Because the great objective of our life on earth, ever before we do anything else, or think we can please God some other way, these five words, that I may know him. Listen to Isaiah 45, 22 to 25. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. He said, is that true? Are you stretching it? No, that's exactly how it works. I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Sound like a familiar passage to you? It is. Should be. Should know it well. Verse 24, they will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Just in case you still don't know who I am is, we shall proclaim it plainly. A perfect example of how the New Testament fulfills and fills in the blanks of the Old Testament, Philippians 2:6. Who, although he existed, huparko, in the form, the very form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and that every tongue will swear allegiance, will confess that Jesus Christ is YHWH, Kyrios, Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. Lord is Kyrios in the Greek. Yahweh or Jehovah in Hebrew. Jehovah is Yahweh, anglicized. The same Lord, you know why? It's only one. There's only one Lord. Did you know there's only one Lord? That's what Ephesians 4:4 tells us. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling. One Lord. One Lord. Not three. One. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Getting to know him a little better? You might end up a Jew. You've never believed in him until now. Because I know who I am is, I am Jehovah's Witness, and yins are not. Not yins, but the ones that claim to be. They're not. We are Jehovah's Witnesses. Verse 8, that's what we're going to call our church from now. We're going to the true Jehovah Witnesses. That'll throw people a curveball, won't it? They're going to hit it out of the park. Verse 18, so then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Therefore then, our own, therefore then, who he desires, who God desires, that's what he says, he has mercy. And who he desires, the word's thelai, he hardens. The hard-hearted are the unbelieving, like Jacob and Esau. The more they hear the gospel and do not think it worthy of careful consideration, the harder their hearts become. God has indeed made it so. That's his part. He declared that that would be so. The more they resist, the more they reject, the harder their hearts become. God's part is, he has indeed made it so. The hardening starts and ends, therefore, with man. The Lord pleads that we should draw near, starting in Psalm 95:7. Today, if you would hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, in verse 15, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. In Hebrews 4:7, quoting Psalm 95:7, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I plead with any who have never believed in Christ, don't harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So, who does the hardening? Man does. And God, who never coerces or interferes with man's unyielding insistence, allows it. Allows man to harden his heart. Moreover, God has proposed and promised those who will let or allow him to do so to remove the hard heart of stone and give them a soft heart of flesh. In Ezekiel 36:26, there's other three other passages in Ezekiel that say the same thing. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft and pliable heart that can receive the truth and believe in Christ. Verse 19, he says, you will say to me, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? He says, Ipon, you will say. You'll say to me, then why then yet does he blame or find fault? For, he says, purpose, intention, or will, who resists? So, it says, why does he still find fault? For who resists? That's what it says. For who resists his purpose, intention, or will? Who resists God's will? Know this, he always includes, God always includes in the realm of blessing or blessedness the believing, but never excludes the unbelieving either until the day that they die. In every case, God grants equal privilege and opportunity to all, providing each one with enough information and enough time to arrive at a most reasonable conclusion based on irrefutable and undeniable evidence that demands a conclusion or a verdict in favor of Christ. No doubt he desires all men to be saved in 1 Timothy 2:4, you know that. But never does he save or condemn against man's free will. So pull another petal off your big fluffy tulip. That's Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism. He's not willing that any should perish. In 2 Peter 3:9, to this end, he has drawn all men. Listen to this carefully. He drew all men by lifting up Christ. This is what Jesus said in John 12:32. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. This he spoke regarding the means or the mode of his crucifixion and death by crucifixion on the cross, lifted up. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, a picture of Christ in the Old Testament, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. But men can resist being drawn, instead be drawn away by deceitful lust in 1 Peter 2:11, to worship idols in Deuteronomy 4:19 and 30:17. Got that? Did you get that? What it means to be lifted up, you can resist being drawn. Yeah. But if anyone only looks and allows a moment of recognition followed by a moment of faith, he's saved forever. All he has to do is decide to look instead of decide not to for a lifetime. No easy feat, no easy task. Just to believe the facts of history regarding Jesus is enough. It's considered faith in the truth of God, the gospel, the true gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, verse 20, indeed, on the contrary, he says, who are you? Ask the question, who are you, O man? The one answering back to God, can the molded thing cannot say to the one having molded it, why have you made me thus? God's never responsible for your negative choices. They're entirely your gig. Don't blame him. Nevertheless, when you pass a certain point, God will comply with your wishes, resulting in irreversible hardness of heart. Many instances of just that. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33:11. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It saddens him. He didn't intend for anyone to be lost. He intended for all to be saved. He desires, his ultimate wish is that all men would be saved. When that irreversible hardness of heart occurs, there is no argument and there is no excuse as to what has happened. He will give them over in Romans chapter 1 to a reprobate mind, like we see in the political realm. You wonder what's going on? People have reprobate minds.
We see it in the political realm, where highly educated people thought worthy of governing the rest cannot and will not think, choose, or act according to the time-tested principles of truth, even in the most fundamental way. They oppose all that is right, all that is true, all that is well known to bring about good. It's a strange phenomenon, but one that is to be expected in the end and serves as an omen or sign of the times. I know some of you don't like me to bring these things up to date, but that's what I'm here for, to interpret the times that we live in. There's a good one right there, the reprobate mind. You never thought of that, did you? You never applied that verse to it, did you? And if you did, then congratulations. You're as dumb as me. I was going to say as smart, but as dumb as I am. Many have gone after political power to gain an advantage over others and will stop at nothing, including murder, to get what they desire. Who's that sound like? Satan? John 8:44. He's a murderer, anthropoktonos, manslayer. John 10:10, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Because why? Because he wants to rule the world. It's his political aspiration. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Verse 21, and we'll finish here. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Yes, he does. So, rest assured, there'll be a day of reckoning for all evildoers, as our friend, dearly departed, Johnny Cash, the man in black, sang so eloquently. Sooner or later, God will cut you down, and he'll cut them down. Don't fret, because no one escapes the justice of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great news, the good news, the best news we could ever hear and believe, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how kind you are and considerate you are, how mercy rejoices against judgment, that you will have mercy on whom you will have mercy, compassion on whom you will have compassion. You're a merciful and compassionate God. I am God, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father. May this message stick. May it haunt us, even, and wake us in the morning, early in the morning, to meditate upon your word. We pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.